Please open to Genesis chapter 1. As many of you are aware, on Friday, June 24th, 2022, the Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade. In the process, abolishing the nationwide right to an abortion. And, that law had been in place for nearly 50 years. In essence, a generation. And if you are essentially age 50 or younger, you have not known a United States of America where abortion was illegal. Your entire life, it has been legal. Well, the Supreme Court, one of the justices even said, this law should never have been passed in the first place. And it shouldn't. And there are several states that have had in place laws that make all abortion illegal if Roe v. Wade is overturned. So the moment that Roe v. Wade was overturned, those laws kicked in. Now, one of the things that has been semi-shocking to me is how many people have been protesting against this Supreme Court ruling even before the Supreme Court ruled. I don't know that I've ever seen anything like that in my life. The closest thing to it had to do with the most recent presidential elections. I've never seen anything because you had all the, it was at that time you saw all the Black Lives Matter riots, abolish the police department riots, so on and so forth, all this stuff was happening. But now this is just, to me it's shocking that people in many cases are violently protesting against somebody saying it is illegal to commit murder. However, at the same time, in a most unique and odd fashion, I kind of rejoice in it. I don't mean the ruling, I mean the riots. And here's why. Because if you have not picked up on what is going on in the hearts and minds of people in this nation by now, this should, I hope, finalize the whole concept for you. Because all these riots, it's basically people being motivated, ultimately, people being motivated demonically. Because there's insanity to it. In fact, I will say this. If you are protesting against not being allowed to commit murder, you're nuts. You have a mental problem and a spiritual problem. But you have a mental problem. Because you don't even have to be born again to understand it's stupid to want murder to be legalized. So you've got a problem, a mental problem. And the thing is, people who have mental problems don't know they have mental problems. They think they're perfectly sane. Well, I want to thank Gary Carpenter for helping me tremendously with this sermon, because back on October 31st, he had a message entitled Hands That Shed Innocent Blood, and he basically presented, in essence, the verses that I would use in this sermon. So, thank you, Gary, for helping me find all the verses ahead of time. Saved me a lot of trouble. So now, let's talk about this, because this has become a flashpoint in this nation, and it's not going away. Some of the things I'm going to share with you today, hopefully, the shock value hits you. But when it comes to abortion, you have, basically, you have science and you have scripture that present concepts relative to human life. Now, if you look, if we go all the way back to the beginning of Genesis, I mean, back when God created everything, we can find out His position on abortion. And it's found right here in Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, or fill the earth. Fill the earth with what? People. Fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Look at this. God says, be fruitful and multiply. He doesn't say, be fruitful and multiply and kill who you don't want before they're born. You cannot be fruitful and multiply if you are murdering before they get born. Do you understand that? And because it was God's original intention for humanity to exist in his likeness and image, that means no death. There's not supposed to be any death. Period. If Genesis 3 hadn't happened, Adam and Eve would still be alive today. They would be guest speakers in all the conferences. And who knows? But in absolute perfection, roughly 6,000 years later, Adam and Eve might still be fruitful and multiplying. And some of you ladies are thinking, God have mercy, there is... But now, wait a minute. In a perfect world, where there are no complications with birth, no pain? Not, seriously. I mean, you know, how old are you? Oh, I'm about 5,200 years old. How many kids you had? Oh, about 8,000. Anyway, I know you're thinking, oh, Brother Martin, and, you know, our minds would be perfect, so we'd remember all their names. Can you imagine the family reunions? Oh, good heavens. Anyway, we see God's intention for human life right here. That should settle the issue. Obviously, it doesn't. So look over in Judges chapter 13. Let's take a look at this after the fall. Judges chapter 13. And in Judges chapter 13, now before we continue in this, I want to let you know that in some of these passages, we're having to jump kind of in the middle because it would just take too much time to go back and read chapters leading up to. So, you know, you can go back and read and fill in the gaps later on. But in Judges chapter 13, look at verse 5. And this is talking about Samson. He's talking to Samson's mom and dad. And he says, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, notice, he says, you shall conceive. He's talking to them before pregnancy. You shall conceive. And then God begins revealing his plan for the child which shall be birthed. But he's talking here before conception. So God knows what's going to happen before conception, and he's revealing his plan for this yet-to-be-conceived baby, which means God sees that yet-to-be-conceived baby as a human. Now look at Isaiah 49. Isaiah chapter 49. And just look, verse 1. Isaiah is speaking, listen, O isles unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. So Isaiah is revealing that before he was even born, God knew his name, and you can continue on and read all of this, but God knew his name, and God also knew the calling that he had for Isaiah. Before Isaiah was even conceived, God knew his name, and God knew what he was going to use Isaiah to do. So once again, we see scriptural evidence that from God's perspective, an unborn baby is a human. And it is a human baby. Not some I find it interesting. I understand fetus is a clinical term, but it's also almost like some people are afraid to use the word baby when they talk about the unborn. Oh, it's a baby. From God's perspective, even before conception, you're a human. Because He knows you're going to be conceived. And look at another place here. Look in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. And God is talking to Jeremiah and He says, look, you know, I've got a calling on your life. We pick up Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. God's telling Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So here we see, before conception, God is saying, hey, Jeremiah, I knew you were going to be Jeremiah. And not only that, I knew when you were going to be conceived. And not only that, I knew when you were going to be born. And not only that, before you were even conceived and before you were even born, I already had a plan laid out for your life. I already had a call, a purpose for you. Now, let's think for a moment. Well, now, wait a minute. Before we think, let's go to Luke chapter 1. We can think in a minute here. In Luke chapter 1, an angel visits two people, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And the angel begins talking to them and says, okay, I want you two to know God has a plan. And His plan is that even though the two of you are pretty old, you're going to have a baby. And you're going to call his name John. And he's going to be, now I'm paraphrasing big time, he's going to be the voice that crieth in the wilderness. The precursor to Jesus. He is going to be the last prophet under the law. Because when Jesus comes along, he's going to be prophesying the kingdom. He'll be in the kingdom. And so, we know the story. Zacharias said, but we're old, how can this be? And the angel said, you're not saying another word till this baby is born. But what we see, again, is that even before conception, God knew the child was going to be conceived. God knew, He named the child before conception. Named the child. And God revealed the plan that He had for this yet to be conceived baby boy named John. But not only that, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, it says in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Gabriel, an angel, shows up to this young girl named Mary. And he says, you know what? God has a plan. And the plan is this, for you to become pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit and to give birth to a baby, you'll name that baby Jesus. And then that baby is going to be the Messiah. Now, that's my short version of the story. Mary, she says, will be it unto me according to your word. So Mary comes into agreement with the angel delivering the word of God that a yet-to-be-conceived baby has already been declared to be a human, to be the Son of God, to be named Jesus, to be the Messiah, to save people from their sins. Before conception. And then, Mary, verses 39 through, the remainder of Luke chapter 1, Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, her cousin, and in verse 41 says that when it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe, unborn John, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she begins prophesying. The Holy Spirit moved on her, and she begins prophesying about the birth of Jesus. God's not going to prophesy through somebody, about somebody, who has yet to be born, unless that person is a person with value in the kingdom. You understand that? Look in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And in Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is talking, and in verse 15, he writes, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred, not with flesh and blood. And he goes on and explains, you know, how he met with people and who he didn't meet with and so forth. But Here the Apostle Paul is revealing to us that, you know what, even before I was born, God had a plan for my life. God had a calling for me. Now, a moment ago I said, let's think. So now's the time. Let's think. Do you really believe that when we see this in the Old and in the New Testament, where God knew before conception who would be conceived, who would be born, and had a plan for their life, do you think that's only for those people in Scripture? Listen, every single one of you, God knew before you were conceived, you were going to be conceived. And not only that, He developed a plan for your life that was going to start really at the moment of conception. But we understand as we get older, the fruition of that calling can come forth if we yield to Him. But every single one of you, see, there's no exception to this. And one of the worst things that many Christians have done is sat back and felt like they're nobodies to God. But God knew you were going to be conceived before you were conceived. This means you were a human. From God's perspective, you were a human before you were conceived. I was a human before I was conceived. This is God's perspective. So why is this such a challenge? Well, it's, you know, for people to understand this. If you don't want to acknowledge God, you can create anything, any kind of a law. Look over in Psalm 127. Psalm 127. And in Psalm 127, look at verse 3. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. See that? Children are God's heritage. Children are His reward. They're not yours. Children are not your heritage. We're supposed to raise children in the admonition of the Lord because they're His heritage and they're His reward. God, I'm rewarding you. You gave me and my wife the ability to create life. So we're going to reward you for the way you've blessed us with that ability and bring this child. And this is your child, your heritage, your reward. So therefore, every time someone aborts a baby, they are murdering God's heritage. That's a serious charge. These children, they belong to God. That's the idea. In fact, if you look over in Malachi chapter 2, Malachi chapter 2, and God is really coming down on the leadership of Israel, not just the people, but, you know, He's coming down on the leadership. And He says, look here, Malachi chapter 2, verse 1, and now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings, yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Now, God has made us kings and priests. Remember, through Jesus Christ, we've been made kings and priests unto God. So, prophetically, this is to us. And He's saying, look, you know, you're my priests in the kingdom. And if you're not going to pay attention to me, then guess what? You can expect some bad things in your life. And then if you jump ahead to verse 14, He continues and He says, yet ye say, wherefore? And God answers, He goes, you know, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not He make one? You know, the husband and wife, they shall be one flesh. Yet had He the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That He might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. So here God is calling children godly seed. This is His statement. And so here we are. We're failing to understand that children are a heritage of the Lord. Train up a child the way he should go. When he's old, he won't, you know, forget it. We're supposed to do this because it's God's seed, godly seed, His heritage. This is a major responsibility for families, for parents. And too many parents, they just plain old ruin it. Listen, when you let your kids get involved in school activities and sports and so forth more than you lead them to the presence of God, you're failing. And you're failing miserably. You're a pathetic parent. That's strong language. You show me where God has said, keep the kids happy away from me. It's not in here. Well, all the other kids, you know, they're doing this and they're doing that. And parents tend to cave in. See, I understand things now a whole lot differently than what I did many, many years ago. And I thought I was doing okay job as a dad. I look back on it now. No, I wasn't. I was wrong in so much of what I did. Now look, you're going to answer to God for this. So you better make a determination. I'm not trying to be cruel. I'm just telling you, look, there are standards that God has put in His Word. And we either live by them or we don't. I mean, He already said, oh priests, you know, if you're not going to receive My Word and live by it, there's judgment, a cloud of judgment going to be hanging over your head. You can expect some bad things. I don't know what bad things would mean, but this is God's Word. Now look over in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Just pick it up in verse 16. These things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness and that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among his brethren. But look at that one in verse 17. Hands that shed innocent blood. You can't get more innocent than the unborn. And God says abortion is an abomination unto Him and He hates it. Now this is God. Because the moment that you murder an unborn child, you're shedding the innocent blood. Look over in Psalm 106. You know what I find challenging or sad? The right word is sad. What I find sad is how many Christians would want to argue against all of this. And by the time this is over, you're going to understand the danger in doing so. In Psalm 106, pick it up in verse 36. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of God kindled against His people, insomuch that He abhorred His own inheritance. In other words, it's almost like God is saying, you know what, you people, you're my heritage, but you disgust me because you're sacrificing your children unto these other gods. And some people would say, well, yeah, but today when women have abortions, I mean, they're not sacrificing their baby to, you know, Canaan and the idols. No, yeah, you are, but it's just a different way of doing it. Okay, then here's the question. Why are you having the abortion? Well, because, you know, I don't, it comes down to money. That's what it comes down to, because you don't think you're going to be able to support that baby. You care more about yourself than you do the unborn child. You have become your own idol. Look in 2 Kings. 2 Kings 21. And here in 2 Kings chapter 21, just take a look at verse 6. And it's talking about Manasseh, terrible king, one of the worst ever. And he made his son pass through the fire and observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. And he wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Jump to verse 16. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. When it says that he shed innocent blood very much, what that means is, it wasn't just his kids, it was people all over the place that were sacrificing their children. You know, newborns and kids a little bit older than newborns, they're sacrificing them under these gods. Obviously, they didn't have abortion the way that we have it today. But if God is angry, really angry, about killing babies after they're born, you don't think it matters to Him about killing them before they're born? Especially when you know that they are His heritage? Guys, God says He hates it. He says it's an abomination. Here's part of the problem. In the body of Christ, too many Christians have listened to what the world has to say about abortion as opposed to what God has to say about human life. And their views have been formed for them by the world and the liberal media and not by God. And if that's you, you better repent and you better make it right very fast. Let's continue. Look in Jeremiah chapter 7. In Jeremiah chapter 7, let's pick it up down in, just go to verse 31, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 31. And he says, "And they have built the high places of Tophet," that was a pagan system of worship, "which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place." Now, what happened, there was this, you know, I've taught on this before, this great big, you know, statue with hands outstretched, and there was this fire built, and they would take their babies, or, you know, newborn or a little bit older, and they would let them, there was a place where they could, like, lay them down, and they would roll down into that cupped hand of the statue of the pagan god, right in that fire. And then as the babies are screaming, there were these drummers, and they're beating these drums to drown out the screams of the babies as they were burning alive, and the people are worshiping their God. And notice what God says. He said, "They did this," verse 31, "which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart." In other words, when it comes to murdering babies, that is not in the heart of God. So if it's not in the heart of God, it is not the will of God, it is not what God permits, He is opposed to it. And here in Jeremiah, chapter 7, we'll turn over to chapter 19. Jeremiah chapter 19. And look here, beginning in verse 1. "Thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle, and take of the ancients of the people, and of the ancients of the priest, and go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee, and say, Hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle, because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place. They have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter." Jump over to chapter 32. And in chapter 32, verse 35. "And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire of Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin." So he keeps repeating this over and over again, that he is opposed to it, that it is a sin, it is murder. Look in Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. And here in Ezekiel 16, look at let's just go to verse 20. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast borne unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms shall a small matter, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them? He tells you right there, these are my children. Okay, when you kill babies, and even if they're not born yet, you're killing my children. You're murdering my kids, my heritage. Who gives you the right to murder my children? What? Some judge? Some politician? They create a law that you exalt above my word? And that's how you live? Do you have any idea what kind of judgment you're going to face? If you look in Ezekiel chapter 20, Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 26. And I polluted them in their own gifts, and in that they caused to pass through the fire all that openeth the womb, that I might make them desolate, to the end that they might know that I am the Lord. I mean, this is as close to pre-birth abortion as you can get, that openeth the womb. They're killing their newborn as soon as they're born, in some cases. If you look in Ezekiel chapter 23, and look at verse 37. He says that they have committed adultery, and blood is in their hands, and with their idols they have committed adultery, and have also caused their sons, whom they bear unto me, to pass for them through the fire to devour them. How much more does God have to say in His Word that this is wrong? How much more? What else is there? If you look back over in Leviticus chapter 20, you'll see the penalty for this. Leviticus chapter 20, and begin in verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Again thou shalt say to the children of Israel, Whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death, and the people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man, and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed to Molech, to defile my sanctuary, and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do in any ways hide their eyes from the man, when he giveth of his seed unto Molech, and shall kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off, and all that go a-whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. Now, Molech, that's just another name of one of the gods where they were burning the children and so on and so forth. Now, God is saying, well, okay, we just read it. What is the penalty for doing this? It is death. What is the penalty for the people who don't stand up against it? All right then. Some people may say, well, yeah, but that's the Old Testament. That law hasn't changed. Do you understand? Listen. Abortion is murder. You understand it? Abortion is murder. Abortion is premeditated murder. An abortion is conspiracy to commit premeditated murder. All of that. It's all a part of, that's what abortion is. Because the doctor that performs it, the nurses and other medical staff in there helping to perform it, the receptionist who schedules it, all the other people that work there in the clinic, They are all guilty of murder and conspiracy to commit murder. The mother who goes in there to have the murder, she's guilty. The person who says, I'll drive you to the clinic, that person is guilty. There's no difference. It is murder, it is premeditated murder, and it is conspiracy to commit murder. Now, if you do that to an adult, guess what? You and a whole bunch of you involved, you all face the death penalty if you're in a death penalty state. But yet, for an unborn baby, it doesn't matter. And yet all these people, by law, by definition of law, they are guilty of all those things. Now, I want to read something to you. You know, we've read here in the Bible, and I have several things I'm going to read to you. This is from an article by Michael Brown from May 31st of this year. It's entitled, What the Early Church Said About Abortion. Now, before we get into this, he's going to be making reference to abortion back in this. When he talks about the early church, this is talking about Book of Acts on. All right? What many people don't know is that back in those days, and even before the New Testament, they were able to perform abortions, but not the way they do it today. Today, you go into a clinic and they do what they do there. But back then, they were able to perform abortions by having the woman eat or drink specific types of herbs that would cause the woman to go into like a premature delivery, but the baby was killed. The baby died. That's how they performed abortions back then. Now, I did look up all the different herbs, but I didn't put them in my notes. You can look them up yourself later on. Here's what's interesting. Those herbs are still around today. And you could still perform an abortion using those. Some of those herbs are probably in your kitchen right now. The thing is, what they would do is combine them with you know, safe herbs, combining them with other stuff, and that would cause the abortion to take place. I'm reading this. Some of these herbs I never heard of. But anyway, I wanted to let you know that when I'm reading this to you and they make reference to abortion way back then, this is part of what they're talking about. What the early church said about abortion. While the pro-life position is widely associated with Bible-believing Christians, there are actually professing Christians who identify as pro-choice. In fact, one of my pro-life colleagues was speaking at a church in Michigan when, to his shock, he learned that the pastor had recently taken up an offering to help one of the young ladies in the church get an abortion. Now, do you understand every person who put money in that offering is guilty of murder? That is no different than all of us putting our money together to hire a hitman to kill somebody we don't like. There's no difference. And the pastor took up a special offering. Folks, you know, little Susie here, she's had an accident. Now, she didn't wet her pants. Okay, she got pregnant. And, well, we need to help her deal with this. So we're going to receive an offering to help pay for the abortion. Ushers, please come forward, take the plates, walk down the... Good glory to God. Anybody in that church, the moment that pastor did that, they should have stood up and said, I'm not going to hell with the rest of you people. I'm out of here. Now let me continue. A pro-life colleague in Charlotte, North Carolina, told me that he knew an abortion doctor in the city who gave a tenth of her earnings to her local church. In her mind, she was doing God's work. In that same spirit, Breitbart, the news company, reports that, quote, several left-wing pro-abortion activist groups led by so-called clergy are ramping up their efforts to make sure women can abort their unborn children including transporting them to states where abortionists are still operating. Preachers taking people to other states, taking women to other states so they can get an abortion. Pastors. In the words of Katie Zay, a pastor and CEO of the Religious Coalition for Reproductive Choice, quote, "It's so central to our faith to care for people, so it's no surprise that clergy were a part of the group helping people get abortion care." When we look at the scriptures, it is clear that the Bible describes the humanity of the baby in the womb. This is a child with potential life and destiny ahead, not a clump of cells. So the pro-life position is easily deduced from the pages of the Bible. But when we look to writings of early church leaders, their condemnation is even more direct and forceful. And remember, this was without the visual evidence of ultrasounds and without today's massive improvements in fetal viability. Still, they recognized abortion for the evil that it is. One of the earliest church writings from outside the New Testament is the Didache. It looks like it should be pronounced Didache, but it's Didache. Now, what's interesting about the Didache, and I didn't know this until within the last maybe couple of years, the Didache was actually the writing that the apostles used to help teach from, along with the Old Testament scriptures. This was before the letters of the New Testament were written. And you can find the Didache online and download a copy if you want. It's really interesting. And the earliest writing outside the New Testament is the Didache, also known as the Teaching of the Twelve, as if going back directly to the 12 apostles. It states, the second commandment of the teaching, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not seduce boys, you shall not commit fornication, you shall not steal, you shall not practice magic, you shall not use potions, you shall not procure an abortion, nor destroy a newborn child. Both abortion and infanticide were prohibited regardless of what the rest of the church or the rest of the culture practiced. Such was the counterculture mentality of the church being transformed by the word rather than being conformed to the world. See Romans 12 verses 1 through 2. Another important source from the early church is the letter of Barnabas. It mirrors the Didache, stating, thou shalt not slay the child by procuring abortion, nor again shalt thou destroy it after it is born. It's a baby inside the womb and a baby outside the womb. Writing toward the end of the second century, Tertullian said, in our case, a murder being once for all forbidden, we may not destroy even the fetus in the womb while as yet the human being derives blood from the other parts of the body for its sustenance. To hinder a birth is merely a speedier man-killing, nor does it matter whether you take away a life that is born or destroy one that is coming to birth. That is a man which is going to be one. You have the fruit already in its seed. Skipping ahead 200 more years to the end of the 4th century, Jerome wrote, some go so far as to take potions, what I was talking about earlier, that they may ensure barrenness and thus murder human beings almost before their conception. Some, when they find themselves with child through their sin, use drugs to procure abortion, and when, as often happens, they die with their offspring, they enter the lower world laden with guilt, not only of adultery against Christ, but also of suicide and child murder. And this is just a sampling of the statements of these church leaders for whom abortion was a deeply sinful practice. In the words of John Chrysostom, also in the late 4th century, abortion is, quote, murder before the birth, end quote. In fact, David Burcott, in A Dictionary of Early Christian Beliefs, and you can get that book, A Dictionary of Early Christian Beliefs, it's still out there, listed more than 20 relevant quotes under the heading of abortion / infanticide, indicating how these church leaders saw abortion and infanticide as two sides of the same coin. Note that infanticide was widely practiced in the ancient world, with parents leaving unwanted infants outdoors to be killed by animals or nature. And I had taught about that before, how parents, if they decided they didn't want the baby, they just put the baby outside for the night in the morning, it'd be gone. The animals would come and drag it away and eat it. The amount of citations gathered by Burkhardt also points to the importance of the topic for these Christian leaders, the earliest of whom were the disciples of the apostles. For those of you reading this article who have had abortions or participated in an abortion, it is understandable that these quotations sting deeply. At the same time, there is mercy and forgiveness and healing and restoration at the cross. Praise God. And if you confess your sin to God and cry out for mercy and grace, the blood of Jesus will cleanse you thoroughly, completely, and eternally. And this includes the sin of abortion. And to every Christian leader who claims to find biblical support for your abortion-supporting position, I leave you with the words of Jesus. Quote, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father." End quote. Matthew 18:10. When those babies in the womb, the ultimate little ones, are being destroyed, their angels are looking right into the face of the Heavenly Father. You will answer to Him on that final day. You're going to. Now again, keep in mind, God is definitely going to forgive you if you repent. People that say, well, that was the Old Testament, you know, through Jesus, it's all different. Now, no, the penalty for all this is still death. The penalty for abortion and this conspiracy, everything I explained, is still death. The difference is Jesus went to the cross for you to die under the penalty of that sin. Now, if you don't accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or if you are a Christian, but you're all in favor of pro-abortion, then you know what? You're trampling underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, there is a website entitled Point of View, and this is a really interesting article because it addresses, you know, when does a fetus become a human being? And this is strictly from science. Now listen to this. There is much debate over the question of when a fetus becomes a human being. Is it when its heart first starts beating? When the first brain waves occur? When it's able to feel pain? When it is born and able to exist outside of its mother's body? If any of these points are picked as the time at which personhood occurs, is the baby a person 1 hour before? 1 day before? The lack of agreement, scientifically and morally, on this topic leaves people with fuzzy answers and uncertainty about when a fetus or embryo truly becomes a person. There are many stages of development during pregnancy. During each stage, there are physical advancements until the time of birth, when a baby is ready to be born and survive in the outside world. At conception, the father's seed and the mother's egg merge to create an independently functioning human organism. That is so critical to understand. An independently functioning human organism. The mother is just, she's just the storehouse for the unborn baby. The baby is not a part of the mother. And this unborn is distinctly different in function from a cell. At this point, all the DNA needed to make a person is present, and the organism starts undertaking the job of becoming a fully functioning human being. The chromosomes that decide the sex or the gender of the baby are also present. So in other words, your gender is determined moments. I mean, within a short time after conception. That you can't later on say, well, I'm really a woman. I'm really a man. No, sorry, it doesn't work. Before, months before you were born, your gender was already determined because of the DNA in the womb. The chromosomes that decide the gender of the baby are present 1 week later. 1 week later. 1 week later after conception, the embryo implants itself into the uterus. 3 weeks after conception, a heartbeat is present. During the 4th week, eyes and ears start to form. The brain also continues to develop. By the end of the 1st month, the arms, legs, brain, spinal cord, and nerves have begun to form. After the 5th week, the fetus may start to move. At 6 weeks, brain waves have started to occur, and the brain will grow at the speed of 250,000 neurons per minute. until the 27th week post-conception. I taught on that before. Neurons, dendrites, and so forth. After 7 weeks, the fetus starts showing a preference for his right or left hand. About this time, the fetus becomes sensitive to pain. At the end of 8 weeks, 8 to 10 of the primary organs will have formed, and all structures are present in a rudimentary form. During the 3rd month, the end of the first trimester, fingers, toes, and even buds for future teeth, as well as more basic structural parts such as bones and muscles, will have started growing. In the 4th month, the fetus can hear, and fingernails, eyebrows, eyelashes are forming. 5 months from conception, a mother can feel the fetus movements, and it sleeps and wakes on regular cycles. At 22 weeks, or 5.5 months, it is reasonably possible for the premature babies to survive, although many of them end up with health problems. After the 7th month, the fetus can respond to music and other sounds as well as light. From 5.5 months onward, as well as light, that means you shine a light on the mom's womb, the baby can respond to that light. That's incredible. After the 7th month, the fetus can respond to music and other sounds as well as light. From 5.5 months onward, adequate resources and medical support can allow the premature baby to be born and have a reasonable chance of survival. The longer a baby stays inside, the more time organs such as lungs have to grow in the ideal environment. This results in a healthier baby and in less time in hospital after birth. After 9 months, the baby is fully formed and ready to be born and continue life outside the womb. The baby will continue to form in its depth, color, and taste perception for several months post-birth and will continue to develop its long-term memory until age 4. The individual's brain will not be fully formed until around age 25. So all you under 25s and think you know it all, guess what? You ain't even close. Listen to your mom and dad, especially us old folks. Our brains are really formed. Well, this article continues. As can be gathered from the above information, growth is a gradual process with various elements we associate with personhood being picked up along the way. A heartbeat, brain wave, sensitivity to pain when it first moves, the ability to respond to outward stimuli such as music, and the ability to exist outside the room all occur at different times. Is it anyone's guess which element or combination of them defines personhood? Certainly, a baby is still a baby the day before it is born, but what about the day before that? What line can we draw that separates infanticide from choices that simply regard one's own body? The BBC argues that when and whether a premature baby can survive outside its mother's body depends on many different factors. The quality of medical care available, the level of scientific advancement, the race and gender of the baby, and whether or not its mother or caregivers are able and willing to take care of it, all play into the baby's chance of survival. They state, quote, "There is something unsatisfactory about a being's rights being determined by its gender or race, the state of medical science, the state of medical facilities at a particular location, or the type of mother it has." In other words, if the environment you live in really isn't the best wherein to raise a child, that doesn't justify killing the baby. Continuing, similarly, Sarush Deva, I guess, a writer for the Journal of Medical Ethics and History of Medicine, points out that there is no ontological change, that is, change in being, between a 4-week-old embryo and a 36-week-old fetus. He argues that the organism that is growing to be a baby becomes bigger and more complicated, begins to look more similar to what we consider a person, which evokes emotional response in individuals, causing them to show more care for the safety of the fetus. However, he says, there is no true difference in being that can justify an outlook considering one stage of development's life as more valuable than another. In other words, from the moment of conception on, you're a human, and you have value. Writing for the Charlotte Lozier Institute, Dr. Kondik explains that shortly after conception, the entity formed by the father's seed and the mother's egg meets the criteria of the definition for an organism as opposed to a cell. She says, quote, importantly, the cells, tissues, and organs produced during development do not somehow generate the embryo as if there were some unseen, mysterious manufacturer directing the process. They are produced by the embryo as it directs its own development to more mature stages of human life. This organized, coordinated behavior of the embryo is the defining characteristic of a human organism. From the moment of conception, you are a human. Continuing, it says, the definition specifies that organisms that meet the criteria are living beings, therefore, in this circumstance, human beings. This organism contains all the information necessary to create a human and immediately begins a continuous process toward that goal, which culminates in birth, although the person continues to grow and develop long after that. Legally, causing a pregnant woman to miscarry in a car accident can cause the negligent party to be charged with wrongful death and/or vehicular manslaughter. Lawyer Darwin Easley explains, quote, in essence, this expansion recognized unborn babies as protectable beings by law. In other words, fetuses were granted legal personhood and are protected by the same laws to protect all people, end quote. In Scripture, John the Baptist leapt for joy inside his mother Elizabeth's womb when Mary, pregnant with Jesus, came to visit. The unborn John and his mother recognized that the person of unborn Jesus was present and that he was significant. This could not be the case if personhood did not occur during pregnancy, and even during early pregnancy, as Elizabeth was about 6 months along and Mary was very newly pregnant. Scientifically, there is no point during pregnancy that can be looked at as the clear time a fetus or embryo becomes a human being. The defining moment is conception, with a gradual process following afterward. Legally, the death of a fetus is counted as a human death and is protected by law, except when killed through abortion. Scripturally, both a less than 3-week-old embryo and a 6-month-old fetus are shown to have legitimate personhood. Considering these sources, conception is the most logical time to assign an embryo human being status. Amen. Now, there is a website. It's called uslegal.com. And this particular website can be used if you want to know what's the legal definition of such and such. Well, you can go to this website and you can find the legal definition of all kinds of things. Here's the legal definition of, let me just read it to you. The term embryo / fetus means the developing human organism from conception until the time of birth. That is the legal definition. From conception until birth. A human being. Now, here's what's kind of, I mean, you ever heard people say things like, well, I just got my dander up. Yeah, okay. This kind of stuff gets my dander up. You see, liberals have used media to convince so many people, including Christians, that abortion is okay, at least, in the event of rape or incest. Now, where is that in Scripture? Where does God say it's okay to kill a baby if the baby was conceived through rape or incest? Where is that in the Word? Somebody show me where it even hints at such a thing. But what's happened is there's been this continual bombardment of rape or incest means it's okay, but you know what? Everything else will say no. And too many Christians have come to accept that. It is murder no matter what. You cannot make an exception, absolutely no exception, for rape or incest. And then some smart aleck is going to say, well, are you going to help raise that kid? No, that's where family and friends come in. That's where the church comes in. That's where the responsibility falls on other people. And yet there are too many Christians that want to buy into this liberal mindset. Listen, nobody in their right mind, no one in their right mind, and I mean absolutely positively, no one will commit abortion. No one in their right mind will do it. No one. You'll not be involved with it. Because when you're in your right mind, you'll recognize that an unborn baby is human life and you will not willingly kill an unborn baby. You have to be in a wrong mind to do this. You won't do it. You won't. Lost or saved, you won't do it if you're in your right mind. You see, anyone, and I mean absolutely, you know, all these protests that have been going on, anyone, absolutely anyone, you call yourself a Christian, a tongue talker, or an atheist, it doesn't matter. Anyone who protests the decision to overturn Roe v. Wade is revealing how little they value human life and God's Word. And this is sad because you know what? A lot of Christians out there are not going to like this message very well. But I'm not too concerned about that because this is the Word of God. God values human life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves the unborn and the born. There are no exceptions. I saw something the other day. Since Roe v. Wade was overturned this month, that June should now be recognized as pro-life month. And I say, amen. I mean, really, as far as I'm concerned, from this point forward, every June, we should be celebrating pro-life month. I mean, I'm not saying this facetiously. I'm serious. As a congregation, June, pro-life month. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pro-life month. Praise God. Pro-life month. And we can use the rainbow. Why is that? God's the one that came up with the rainbow. It's identified in both the Old and the New Testament. Do you ever read your Bible? It's a sign of covenant. And what is a covenant? It's something that exists between living people. Listen, don't buy into all the liberal junk. But now, listen to this. Now, what I'm getting ready to read to you, it came from a June 24th, this year, June 24th, Fox Business News report. And there's some information in here also that came from a June 25th of this year, CNN Business Report. Now, this is unreal. On Friday, the Supreme Court abolished the nationwide right to an abortion, a right that had been in place nearly 50 years. The move is expected to lead to abortion bans in roughly half the states. However, the corporate world is making it clear it will continue supporting employees' health care despite the highest court in the nation overturning Roe v. Wade. In other words, hey, we don't care that you're the Supreme Court. We're going to do what we want. Now listen to this, quote, "We will continue, just as we always have, to provide employees with extensive benefits to support your health and well-being no matter where you live," Alaska Airlines Senior Vice President of People Andy Schneider said in a statement Friday. Schneider said, quote, "This includes reimbursing travel for certain medical procedures and treatments if they are not available where you live, and that the Supreme Court decision does not change that." In other words, they're going to pay for you to go and have an abortion if you can't have one where you live. Similarly, Dick's Sporting Goods CEO Lauren Hobart wrote on LinkedIn that the company is prepared to ensure that all of our teammates have consistent and safe access to the benefits we provide regardless of the state in which they live. The company plans to provide up to $4,000 in travel expense reimbursement for employees who live in states where they do not have legal access to an abortion. Quote, "This benefit will be provided to any teammate, spouse, or dependent enrolled in our medical plan along with one support person," Hobart said. In early June, J.P. Morgan announced in an internal email obtained by Fox Business Friday that its health, quote, "its health care plans have historically covered travel benefits for certain covered services that would require travel," end quote. The company said it's expanding that benefit in July to include all covered services that can only be obtained far from an employee's home, which would include legal abortion, according to the email. Quote, "As always, we're focused on the health and well-being of our employees and want to ensure equitable access to all benefits," end quote, A J.P. Morgan spokesperson told Fox Business Friday. Okay, now, hold on. If they're saying they're going to cover the expenses of a dependent, and the unborn is legally defined as a human being, that means the unborn is a dependent. You follow what I'm saying? This is a total contradiction. Pure hypocrisy. After the Supreme Court's draft opinion suggesting the landmark 1973 case could be overturned was leaked in May, several companies started issuing policies to help workers who could face health care restrictions in their states. Pro-choice research group Guttmacher Institute reported earlier this month that 26 states are certain or likely to ban abortion if the Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade. 13 states, mainly in the South and Midwest, already have laws on the books that ban abortion in the event Roe is overturned. Another half dozen states have near total bans or prohibitions after 6 weeks of pregnancy before many women know they are pregnant. In May, Sarah Kelly, Starbucks acting executive vice president of partner resources, said in a memo that employees enrolled in the company's health insurance plan will be reimbursed for eligible travel expenses when accessing abortion or gender-affirming procedures if the services are beyond 100 miles of their home. This will also apply to an employee's dependents enrolled in the company's health plan. Quote, regardless of what the Supreme Court ends up deciding, we will always ensure our partners have access to quality health care. Abortion is not quality health care. It's murder. Isn't it amazing how they can spin these things to make it sound like they're helping you? Quote, and when actions impact your access to health care, we will work on a way to make sure you feel supported. Microsoft Corporation also told Fox Business in a statement it will, quote, continue to do everything we can under the law to protect our employees' rights and support employees and their enrolled dependents in accessing critical health care, end quote, regardless of where they live. This already includes services like abortion and gender-affirming care. Gender-affirming, in other words, you can go have your body butchered, and they call it care. According to Microsoft, this, quote, this support is being extended to include travel expense assistance for these and other medical services where access to care is limited in availability in an employee's home geographic region, end quote, the company added. Airbnb told Fox Business its health care coverage supports reproductive rights, and we will work to make sure our employees have the resources they need to make choices about their reproductive rights as we committed last fall. Tesla announced that the company expanded its safety net program and health insurance offerings last year to include, quote, travel and lodging support for those who may need to seek health care services that are unavailable in their home state, end quote. In a regulatory filing, Citigroup announced it will, quote, provide travel benefits to facilitate access to adequate sources, end quote, due to, quote, changes in reproductive health care laws in certain states in the U.S., end quote. Yelp also announced an expansion of its health insurance coverage to support consistent access to care across its distributed workforce. The company's health insurance already covered abortion care, but now the company also provides travel benefits for U.S. employees while their dependents who may need, out-of-state health care services. Meanwhile, Amazon is reimbursing employees up to $4,000 each year to cover travel for medical treatments that employees can't receive within 100 miles of home, according to the Wall Street Journal. Now, listen to this. Companies that are paying travel costs for abortions, according to reports. Now, these are the companies that I could find to this point. Even this morning, I had to update this list. Companies that are paying travel costs for abortions, according to reports. Alaska Airlines, Alloy, Amalgamated Bank, Amazon, Airbnb, Apple, Bloomberg, Box.com, Bumble, Citigroup, Comcast NBC Universal, Condé Nast, Dick's Sporting Goods, Disney, GoDaddy, Goldman Sachs, Gucci, Hewlett Packard, JP Morgan Chase, Kroger, Levi Strauss & Company, Lyft, Match Group, Meta, which is Facebook, Microsoft, Netflix, Nike, Salesforce, Starbucks, Tesla, Uber, Warner Brothers Discovery, Yelp, and Zillow. All those companies are paying for you to go have an abortion. They'll reimburse your travel expenses. Now, here's the problem. Some people would say, well, good glory to God, where are we going to buy our groceries? I mean, where are we going to get our computers? Where are we going to get? Guys, we're living in a society to where if you say, I will never shop at those places again, eventually, you know what's going to happen? You're going to end up having to find yourself a cave somewhere in the Rocky Mountains, grow your own food, make your own clothes, you know, butcher your own cows and pigs. Do you follow what I'm saying? It's getting to the point now to where saying, I'll never do business with companies like that. Well, what are you going to do? I mean, we're boxed in. The best thing you can do is just say, God, look, I don't know how many choices there are now. And you can ask him, help me find companies that aren't doing this. But like I said, this is just a partial list. It's disgusting. But what are you going to do? You pray for the companies to have a change in leadership, for a new board, a new this, a new that, so that they shift directions. Listen, there's no way that I believe Walt Disney would approve of what Disney is doing nowadays. No way do I believe that. Now, this is from a June 24th, 2022 Fox Business News report. Clothing company Patagonia. Now, I don't know that I own anything made by Patagonia. Some of you probably have heard it or know of it. Clothing company Patagonia pledged to bail out employees who are arrested while protesting the Supreme Court overturning Roe v. Wade. Can you imagine that? Hey, go ahead and break the law. Don't worry about it. Go ahead and threaten to kill the Supreme Court justice. Don't worry about it. Go ahead and protest. Make a scene. If you get arrested, let us know. We'll bail you out. You know what? That company, I say in Jesus' name, Patagonia, go bankrupt and close. And all of your leaders who have been involved with this, may the judgment that God's identified in Scripture come on you. This is nuts. Patagonia said on Friday, you do understand all of this has happened within like the last 3 days. Patagonia said on Friday that it would pay for the bail of employees protesting reproductive justice in a post on social media following the court's decision. Quote, caring for employees extends beyond basic health insurance, so we will take a more holistic approach to coverage and support overall wellness to which every human has a right. Wait a second. To which every human has a right. Okay. Legal definition, the unborn is a human. That means offering employees the dignity of access to reproductive health care. It means supporting employees' choices around if or when they have a child, the company continued. It means giving parents the resources they need to work and raise children. Patagonia said that all the company's full and part-time employees would receive training and bail for those who peacefully protest for reproductive justice. I have yet to see images of peaceful protest. I've heard a lot of pictures of screaming, yelling, cursing, foul images. But peaceful? Where? Where is it? Oh, I'm sure it's probably somewhere. But they received training. Training? What kind of training? And bail. Were they training them how to protest? What? Training and bail for those who peacefully protest for reproductive justice, and then employees would receive time off to vote. The company also said their U.S. employees are covered for abortion care and that the company would pay for the travel, lodging, and food of those in places where restrictions exist. Company spokesperson J.J. Huggins said the company has had the bail policy in place for many years. How is that possible? How can you have a bail process in place for many years when the determination, the overturning of Roe v. Wade just happened? How can you have that? That's crazy. Maybe they've had some kind of policy, but not this one. I mean, can you... We will bail you out if 15 years from now the Supreme Court overturns Roe v. Wade. I'm sorry. I'm not that stupid to believe it. Patagonian is one of the many companies offering to cover abortion costs for their employees. Now, you know, some of these companies you can do without. You don't have to go to Starbucks, okay? You can buy Folgers or whatever, I don't know. You don't have to go here. You don't have to do that. I know. But in some cases, you know, you're kind of stuck. Now, we're going to close with Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. I'll give you a moment to get there because I want you to read this. I want you to see this as I'm reading it. Isaiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw an eye and come, that we may know it. In other words, they're looking for ways to justify what they're doing. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. All the stuff that's going on, you need to understand, judgment is coming. Now let me tell you what we might see happen in this country with the overturning of Roe v. Wade. That's step one. The next thing that needs to take place is a massive swing in the midterm elections so that the liberals are rendered powerless in the House and the Senate. And then in the next presidential election, whoever gets elected, it needs to be somebody who is God-fearing, God-honoring, word-respecting, conservative, along with the vice president, and really, male or female. It needs to be that kind of a person. Along with that, all of the stupidness, the foolishness of the liberals, the politicians and so forth, it needs to be increasingly exposed. It's being exposed, but it needs to be increasingly exposed more and more and more. All the backroom shenanigans need to be exposed more and more and more to where even the liberal press begins turning against them. And what will happen in all of this, you're going to see the economy in this country turn around. You're going to see things change in this country. And whether you like him or not, Donald Trump is the one that set all this in motion. Because if he had not appointed the Supreme Court justices he did, then that ruling may not have been overturned. Now, I'm not saying Donald Trump in the next presidential election. I'm saying whoever's going to stand up for God, Christ, the Word, and God's standards. My prayer has been, God, move on the hearts and the minds of all the voters with favor on behalf of whoever should be elected at any level of election from now until that next presidential election. And I'm telling you right now, if you and I will continue to pray along these lines, something's going to happen. It's going to be good. So anyway, abortion is the murder of an unborn human being. It's wrong before God. It is sin. And those who have done it are guilty of murder. Those who have participated in it are guilty of murder. But The blood of Jesus Christ is the redemption factor. And when you put your faith in Him and repent for those sins, you will be forgiven. You will be restored. And that sin will be blotted out of your life for all eternity. It will be gone. You must be born again.